Thank you again, Mr. Baker. Brethren, as we find ourselves here, weeks after the day of Pentecost, it's so incredible how fast time is going. And I wonder this myself, I just constantly can't believe we were just in Dallas, and a week before that in Youngstown, Ohio. And I keep asking, is this just me? When I talk to all of you, it seems like it's the same thing. And you wonder sometimes what God is doing with time. Because I find myself with so much going on, you find yourself trying to weed out things that are not so important. Because it seems like all of us are just so filled with so many things to do. Seems to be that way for all of us. So we're focusing on coming once again now to the fall holy days. It's so interesting because will be my time when I take off on that jet, God willing, that I'm going to do my yeehaw and head for Fiji. That's just, I still can't even believe in one sense that we're going to some remote island. My wife mentioned today, wouldn't it be wonderful if we kind of got stuck there? And I'm thinking, on the other hand, that would cost a lot. You know, we'd have to work on algae and spearing fish and all that instead of paying for all the expensive food after that. But, you know, all these things are coming so quick. But, brethren, one day, the real thing's going to be here. I mean, that is such a reality, I think, of what we're dealing with as you're asking yourself, what is my life all about? And what are the most important things to do? And I really believe that God, through His Spirit, is really showing that to those that are really serious about what we're doing. So we once again, by the way, have approval for a building project. I didn't tell you that, but I'm telling you now. But it's not a building project in Texas. It's a different one. It's one that's been approved from the foundation of the world. The building project that was approved by God the Father, and it was begun around 31 AD for all of us by Jesus Christ as He was calling His disciples. Now, that we've given that as the official day, by the way. But don't forget, even before that day on Sunday when they received God's Spirit, God was already starting to choose His disciples, wasn't He? He was with them. The Holy Spirit was not yet there as a begettle within, but He was starting to do the choosing then. So we see this calling that we all have, and once again, as we look upon all the different ministers that have been from all different places, all kinds. We've got engineers, we've got those that have tried out for pro hockey teams that didn't make it, and made army tanks and different things. Wonder, all of us have asked God, why me? And I think we kind of ask that still now and then because we're humbled by what we see that's taking place, but yet we're very grateful. And I believe that we take it a lot more seriously as we see what's happened in the church and how one can fall away. It is possible. So we've got to keep moving forward. Yesterday, my wife and I had watched a program. Sometimes you can flash through. I'm seeing, once again, TV, how futile it is. Because if you've got 100 channels, you're constantly going, nope, 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 nope. So sometimes you get on some of these ones if you want to just relax. There's Animal Planet sometimes is on, or if you want to watch Storage Wars, something like that, these reality TV shows, you know, if you don't have anything else to do. We had seen one as far as somebody building expensive houses. And there's one, I wonder, where did they get this money? It was over $5 million that a man spent for his house, and it was over in California, and it was a mountain area that he saw that would face Mount Shasta. But there was no road built to it. So we had to actually have a road built up to it. It's a gorgeous house. And you're going, with that huge of a house, in fact, there was a tree there that was the main support for the house, a big tree that had been cut out. So they had to bring all this timber and lumber up there, and they built it beforehand so they could take it up by truck and place it and put it all together. It was absolutely beautiful. For those of you that like rustic, just absolutely gorgeous. But you're wondering, what do they do with this? With that huge of a house, what kind of people are these, and what's going on with all this? There's money out there, but most of us live pretty moderately, don't we? But we're also we've seen little taste of what God has for us in the future, as we're going to inherit the entire earth, in fact, this entire universe. What will that be like? We feel so humble right now because of what we are and who we are, and yet God has built something with each. He started something within each one of us. The Apostle Paul told the brethren in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians, if you would like to turn there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 9, there's lots of analogies that are used out there. So many analogies that Christ has used for us to understand certain points. There were things about buildings that I didn't understand when I first was reading about these kind of scriptures until I started doing a little bit of framing work and other things that I was able to get involved with. I'm not a skilled framer, but I've done some of that. But here Paul was explaining this. Here he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, God's building." You see, before that building started to be built, there was a foundation that had to be laid. Do you remember that foundation and how it was laid? What is God saying to us by using these analogies? What is your foundation? Do you have a solid foundation? What is it? What is your premise? What is your proof that you have as a setting that is your foundation? When you think of the term foundation, what does it mean to you? More importantly, what are you building on that foundation? What does it look like so far? Are you finished? Do we understand what the scripture says when it says you build on these things and some are made of these materials? Or have some of the things that we've built on the foundation kind of come falling down and burned in the past? Scriptures say a lot about that. I'd like to show you today the importance of the building project of which we are all involved. It's more important than any project that we have ever undertaken or ever will. What is our foundation, and just what does God have to say concerning this critical matter? Let's take a look at some scriptural background first. In 1 Kings chapter 5, we'll see the way that things were built. As I probably have mentioned before, God is one that if you want to call it, He likes the pomp. He loves that kind of thing. When you see in Revelation what it's going to be like, as far as Christ returning, you can see a lot of different things. And if that goes all the way back to the beginning and how He told even the Israelites on how to build the temple in the wilderness. Do you remember that? Many costly things. And it was designed to be in a specific way. And they were to follow those instructions given by God. So you take those physical things and the things even in the future to kind of show us what's going on in our lives now. God just doesn't want plain and just put it in there. It's not what He wants from His people. 1 Kings 5, verse 17, "And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarries. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. To this day, no one really knows how they cut this stone so perfectly." I remember the story a long time ago when we had a review of how the pyramids were built, and how you couldn't put a piece of paper between where those stones were put together. It was that perfectly done, and they didn't have the craftsmen or other things that we have. How did they do that? Incredible. So these hewers must have been very gifted, as I found out not too long ago when I went to the Biltmore house. When you go there and you see the stone that was hewed by these Italian stone cutters, they were paid the most. That's what I was told. These were given, they had this job that they did, and you can view it today. Beautiful. You would go, they must have poured this because it's just so perfect. But this is what they do now, and this is what they did then. Now, if we go up a couple chapters to 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, it says here, it gives a little bit more detailed information. It says, all of these were of costly stones, according to the measure of huge stones, sawed with saws. Isn't that interesting? You think way back then. They just didn't have a label attached to it. Now, if you break this one, it's lifetime guarantee. This is what we think of now. They had saws to cut stone. Within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping. And so on the outside, you know, today you think of what's called a coping saw. It's not a saw that you cope with, but it gives attention to the detail. And so on the outside toward the great court, this must have been, by the way, beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. And the foundation was of, once again it says, costly stones, even great stones, stone of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. So we can find many analogies using this building. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 now, and where we'll pick this up. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, because I will ask you, do you ever remember going to this chapter where it talks about a cornerstone? Because I remember years ago, and it's not downing anybody, because it's just the way that we've learned on what the Bible is teaching. But because of the analogy of what we are trying to teach from what you remember to be the old top-down type thing, we had to have a structure that we felt would fit that. So we used a pyramid. Many of you remember that. But I said some years ago, not to retaliate or whatever, we've come a long way. So I'm not bitter about this or mad, or we're learning a lot. That's not the structure that you find in the Bible. It is not a pyramid. So it's not this foundation stone, the cornerstone. Some of you may have had written in your Bibles, capstone. And it made sense from what we are trying to teach, but it was not correct. It was wrong. And I didn't know about this because I didn't know about foundations. So how do you have a chief cornerstone? And then I found out how they built. In fact, when they do, some of you remember this, it doesn't come to my mind. I know Mr. Dean would know this, but if you're a surveyor, uses, what's that tool called? It measures from one point. I saw it being used in Jerusalem where they would use that on one place, and they would measure everything else from that one place. I learned something. I never knew that before. But it had to be. Now they have GPSs. Yes, you'll see those on even equipment, that they get these measurements from a certain point there. But in this day and age, they had a foundational stone that was set. From that point, they measured everything else. So if you're going to have three other corners, all those corners were measured from that chief cornerstone. That was so exciting when I learned about that. I had no idea. Now today, they basically really don't do that. They have what's called, some of you know what they use now for foundations. They call them footers. And so they pour the concrete and you kind of flatten it out from that point. Again, I'm not big into building from that point, but I know this is how your foundations are set. In this day and age, you had a chief corner. They could understand that. I couldn't because I wasn't a builder. Later on, I came to understand how God used these analogies, and I'm going, wow, now I can understand a chief corner. He's the one that sets the measurements for everything else. This is what it's based on. So we find out in verse 18, it says, for through him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In that sense, part of that hall of fame that was spoken of in the sermonette is that we're being set like that with all the others that have made it also. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord. So where we've come from is a structure where you've got one up here that tells them what to do, that tells them what to do, that tells them what to do, that tells them what to do. You know, it doesn't take away order, it perfects the order, in fact. Because if you remember when the apostles were set out, they were too busy to tell evangelists what to do, for evangelists to tell pastors what to do. Everybody knew what their job was. Now, sometimes when serious decisions like circumcision had to be made, the apostles came together for the conference and they made those decisions. So they knew where they stood, and the authority was still there, but it wasn't in a false picture. Because what you find from this structure is what? You find a support. So you find there is your foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets. And then they also had pillars. Did you notice in the Bible it talks about pillars? What do pillars do? They support. That's what that's all about. So you find out what kind of building is being spoken of here. That's the biblical building that we find throughout the scriptures. Verse 22, it says, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So now we see something that's more spiritual than physical. And you get a lot of analogies and different information that speak about that. If we're all building our own building in that sense, for a habitation of God's Spirit, what kind of building is the Spirit coming into to inhabit in our lives? Kind of go, really? You know, we've got work to do, don't we? We still have a lot of work to do. Today, a building is normally built, again, on what's called that footer, but not so in the time of the Old and New Testament. That cornerstone was used to establish the foundation, and everything else was built upon that cornerstone. In Matthew chapter 16, and this is where much of the world gets this very confused on the meaning of this. And once again, for those that remember the written word coming to you through a correspondence course or whatever, this is one of the lessons that I remember most, was this one. In verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, once again, we see how Christ worked. Do you notice how he didn't say, this is who I am? He asked a question. He was getting their wheels turning. So this is one area, again, where we can learn how to help others. Ask questions. Get their minds turning. Don't just give them the information. He could have done that. But he always would ask questions to get to engender that discussion, to get the wheels turning. And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, Mr. Simon Peter the extrovert, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So can you see from this that the rest of the world, they're not being judged right now? Sometimes we're so hard on the rest of them. And when it comes down to character and integrity, that's a difficult one. When it comes to biblical understanding, they can't get it. It's not possible. Because it says God's got to reveal that. And so when you see these miscalculations by most of the Protestant world or other churches, whatever, it's not a put down at all. It's a fact of what God is doing and how he's working. He said, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, but upon this rock, not Peter, remember the Petros, Peter, Cephas, and how those different explanations? So you've got one whole area of the religious community that believes that it was Peter who was the rock, based on a misinterpretation of this scripture. And it's so simple to look upon. We all know it couldn't be upon a man, because we just went to the scripture that says he was the chief cornerstone, no one else. You are Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We went to verse 9, but I'd like to back up and go to verse 8 here. Because what was spoken about was so interesting too, because long ago, a man who we all know did a lot of planting. A lot of planting. Most of you caught radio stations all over the United States. Ours in Detroit was CHYR Leamington. I still remember that vividly. I remember the commercial that came on before the broadcast. Flowers are the language of love. Say you care with flowers. From Mario's House of Flowers, Leamington. The beauty of their business is flowers. And then the world tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Herbert W. Armstrong bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. And greetings, friends around the world. Do you know you're not going to heaven now? And you heard that booming voice. How could we forget it? A man planted, didn't he? And now others are still reaping because of that planting. That's what happens here. When I talk to people, even those who, for some reason, they caught that word, but they didn't take it in, for whatever reason. So you'll talk to people and they'll, by the way, what denomination are you? We struggle with that because we try to figure out what Church of God name it is because we're running out of names. And so they say, well, Church of God, then you've got to be careful because it's, I say Church of God non-charismatic. And if they kind of get that, that's good. But if they still kind of go, I go, do you remember the plain truth? I go, here it is. How many remember that? Wow. Oh, yeah, that was that plain truth and that Herbert Armstrong. And I don't believe I've ever gotten a negative comment. Oh, yeah, that old fiend who took all that money. Never, I've not heard that. They remembered something positive about that message that they're going to in the future. They're going to remember that. I remember something like that when God opens up their mind. So the seed that we're planting now will still be reaped in the future. By even the written word and the spoken word that goes out there from us now. We are reapers, but we're also planters for the future. This is what it brings out in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and every man will receive his own reward according to his labor. Right here tells us, don't take your web page for granted. This is an example of you sowing, of your part in sowing. Don't say, well, somebody else that gets that, they can do it. No, we're all one together in the sowing process. We're all a part of this team. And this is how specifically that you can help. And really, when you think about it, it's probably the easiest way that the church has ever helped, because you don't have to take your car and do magazine distribution programs. You can sit at your table in the morning having a cup of coffee and read a couple articles and just go like. Can you imagine how easy it's gotten for us busy people? Very, very little has to be done to help proclaim this gospel in such a powerful way. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. Now see, a wise master builder will follow the master plan. Who is the chief corner of the master plan? Jesus Christ. What is the master plan? We can see it outlined simply in the Holy Days, can't we? We've called them, even though the Bible doesn't really specify it, we've kind of coined it as God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. How many can see this? Very few. This is the plan. We see God working, not every intricate detail with everything. I still wonder, toward the end of when everybody is resurrected, is it going to be pow, zoom, there it is. Now, when you look through the Bible, it seems like God is a God of order. But he knows exactly. He's got the plan. We don't have every intricate detail, but we've got enough to know this is what's going to happen. But there are those who, for whatever reason, are always striving to change the master plan. They want to move a wall. You know how it goes if you've ever built a house. Well, I think the door should go over here. We need to add a window here. That's what happens sometimes within God's plan. You want to do away with an entire room altogether sometimes. God says, this is what I've set, and you can't change it. See, I've laid the foundation, and another builds upon. He said, but let everyone take heed on how and what he builds thereon. Verse 11 says, for another foundation can no man lay that which has already been laid. Can't change it, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, now if, big word called if, this assumes that one is actually doing something to actually build on the foundation. If anyone builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, everyone's work will be made manifest. It's all going to come out, whether now or in the future. So a lot of times when we see things that we think about happening in the future, I still think this, I'm going, when Christ returns and all these things take place, we're going to be in awe. So I believe sometimes we feel that we see certain things in a certain way, and as I pointed out, Isaiah 55, for as heaven is above the earth, so are God's thoughts and God's ways higher than ours. That's a real long way up. We've got some good intricate knowledge here. When Christ returns, our mouths are going to be agape. I never thought it would be like that. Wow, how fantastic. So whatever we think of how it's going to be in the future, wow, when we sit down together with the apostles and with all the, I try to picture that. And every time I think something so wonderful, I go, it's going to even be better than what I can think. Because God has got something so special laid out for us. But everyone's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it. It's going to happen. You know, and for most of us who have studied the scriptures, we've read about the clean laws of clean and unclean. Crow is unclean. You don't want to eat that in the future. Be careful of what you build on that foundation. I told Mr. Thompson, I said, I think there's going to be a lot of crow eaten in the future. Because sometimes we think we've got a handle on something. It better be based on God's word and not your conjecture. It's got to be founded on what the scripture says. That's what we've been taught. And that's what we need to continue in. If it's not there, you want to speculate a little bit, fine. Don't argue about it. It's interesting to see how things may work out, how God's going to do things. It's fun to do that. But be careful about setting something on that foundation that doesn't belong there. So it says it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test everyone's work of what type it is. So you won't be able to say, as I mentioned before, you won't be able to enter the kingdom on doctored up resumes. What you do is who you are. And that's what God is building. How solid is that? What are we building on that foundation? If any man's work abides on that which what he has built, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. Now, for instance, as I mentioned to you before, we've learned a lot. That's exciting. It's exciting because it tells me we still have a lot to learn. When I told you about that capstone, and we learned about that, that wasn't the case. It's nowhere in the Bible, and the Bible does reveal of what that structure is, what it looks like. It was burned. Goes down to nothing. But it's still on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It didn't wash away everything. Now, some people have tried to wash away everything. Well, I don't want anything to do with you guys anymore because you've blown it so many times. And as I've mentioned, how many fathers have messed up? How many mothers? Okay, we're doing away with all mothers and all fathers. God doesn't do that. He says, I'll build my church. And for those that see that, you're still here. Even though we've weathered a lot of those storms that have tested what was built on that foundation. So the analogies are wonderful here because it applies to us individually. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. Is this saying that anyone can be saved? No, it's speaking about building on the foundation. There are those who have and will reject the cornerstone and the foundation. Hold your place here and we'll come back to it. Let's take a look at what may constitute gold, silver, and precious stones. What do you think? Where could we find some of those possible answers? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Let's go here to some future things. You know, it's so interesting, even when we talk about gold today being a very valuable commodity, others are valuable too. I still remember some months ago when all these, radio personalities, and still are, buy gold. It was up to $1,800, now it's down to $14. Hey, thanks a lot. Just lost whatever if you bought a lot of gold back then. Now it comes back and fluctuates. So, but yet, on the other hand, despite that, we still see it as a valuable metal. And God looks at it in that sense too, as well as the stones that He made. He made all these things. Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, does this kindle some other possibilities? The patience of the saints. Do you think that kind of relates to what we're building on that foundation? The patience of the saints. Here are those that have toiled. You've gone through it. We get back up and get going again. You get knocked back down again. You get up and keep going. We're building patience and faith and trust in God. That is a valuable commodity to put within your building structure. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. What do you think this says? The precious stones. Those valuable things on which we're building on that. Galatians 5:22. We've known this. Many know exactly where I'm going to. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no such law. I was excited about when I came to understand, why did he throw that in at the end of it? Against there is no such law. Because as I mentioned, even about the mind taking in so much, all these things, the fruits of the Spirit, you can never have enough of. God says, I want you to be joyful beyond oblivion. All these things to express. That's why I even heard on the way here. Sometimes I'll listen to a station that might see a speaker here. It's better than the Beatles or something like that. But, and you evaluate it a little bit, you know, what they're saying. But he was talking about the incident where Christ was walking toward, when he was walking, all the water was all churned up on the Sea of Galilee. All the disciples were afraid, and they see Christ walking on the water. How interesting that was. So they look at him. They're all fearful. What's he say? Be you of good cheer. And you've got waves crashing all around you, and you're kind of going, okay. You know, this, I'm finding a hard time being cheerful here now. You know, don't be afraid, he says. This is what we're building on our foundation. This is what the people of God are building right now. We are learning not to be afraid. We are learning to rejoice in even sometimes bad situations, knowing that for whatever reason, God is allowing something for our particular reason for us to build our character and to build that building up so it's a strong building so we can help others in the future that might be afraid. And we can say, don't worry about it. God's always taking care of it, and He always will. That's what we're building on that foundation. So all of those that we see are the fruits of the Spirit, as we just went through the day of Pentecost, what are we building on? What's coming out of us? What are we made of? Are we a joyful people? Are you happy? And it's sometimes, especially in bad times, can you rejoice in your trials, like James mentioned and some of the other apostles? Yes, it is possible. With God's Spirit especially, to produce that fruit. Matthew 23, verse 23, here's more that we're building on. And you can find lots. I'm giving you some examples here. Do you remember Matthew 23, verse 23, when he told the Pharisees, you've tithed of mint and anise, and, you know, but you've neglected what? And I think if I tested all of you now, for years you've been in the church, you get that. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, judgment, and that speaks of righteous judgment, not condemnation, which belongs to God, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Those are elements when you build on that, when God sees that we're, remember the song that we sang, be merciful to others as your Father is to you. Yes, why are we so condemning? And unmerciful sometimes when God has extended that mercy, and it's so easy to look at somebody else and go, well, that rat, Well, what is he doesn't know anything yet. Well, that somebody that's been put into jail for perversion. And I'll guarantee you, yes, we can judge the incident and say something is sinful. But what kind of lives have these people had? 99%+ of these people have had bad things happen to them as children, and they've grown up to learn bad things. Somebody who might be an alcoholic had alcoholism in their family. And that's what they were trained up. They have more of difficulty. So yes, why we can say drunkenness is wrong. No doubt about it. But watch how we judge as far as the condemning aspect. Can we not be merciful and go, I look to the day when God's going to heal these people. And then look at ourselves. Go, how can we point fingers? God goes, oh yeah? You think you're so much better than this? Take another look in the mirror. And I'm going to show you a few more things about yourself. This is what we're continuing to learn. These are so important when we go through these important aspects of what we're building on. Proverbs 2, much in the Proverbs about this. We'll just cover a few here. In Proverbs 2, Proverbs chapter 2, here at the top in my category, at least, the subheading here is the value of wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment. Do you remember what we are told? For many of you that had Mr. Kelly, I know what we are teaching. As a group of ministry at the time, we are teaching people, you better cry out and pray for discernment. Some of these things are not always so easy to figure out. Cry out that you would discern what's going on. The sign of the times. Pray that you understand what's going on. How do we live in the world that we have today? Cry out for it. And lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, see the analogies that are used here? Seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And we can go through the rest of that shows you these gems and stones that God has put there for our building. Proverbs 3, the whole chapter here, I'll just go through a few here. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake them. Bind them around your neck. Look how explicit the description goes, so we're to see how important this is. Write them on the tablet of your heart and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. What a gem there. In all your ways and He'll direct your path. Did you ever ask yourself, God, I don't know where I'm going. What should I do? Which way should I go? Which decision should I make? I'm up in the air. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not to wonder in all your ways. God, I need help with your wisdom and your understanding. Do you expect an answer? Or do you think He's busy too somewhere? We ought to expect an answer if we're building on that foundation. He will show us. Revelation chapter 21. Now we see something in the future. Look how it picks this up in the future. We went back to the Old Testament. We went to the beginning of the church to show what Christ was building. And now we go to Revelation chapter 21 to see what God's going to do in the future. What a magnificent sight that this would be. And again, we can just get some of the picture because it explains it in a way, I don't even know all these stones. I know some of them. But I didn't know that some of these stones had different colors to them. But God is the one that made all these. Verse 19 of Revelation 21, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedonite. Don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. The fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysoprasus, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. So look at these stones that were already there that they had identified, which we still have today. And God made all these. He knew exactly what He was doing. So, I mean, once again, we've seen God's creation. Sometimes we don't think of the stones, do we? We think of the birds. We think of the fish. We think of living things. Well, he's even created different stones. Now, how is it? You know, could you imagine opening a shell? What's this doing here? It looks real nice. It's called a pearl. Think I'm going to name it a pearl. An oyster does this. You can't eat the oyster, but you can wear the pearl. How beautiful. And look what he says here. The 12 gates were made of 12 pearls. 12 pearls. This got to be, where'd this oyster come from? We see Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Maybe there's a really big oyster. How does he do this? It's one big pearl. How does he do that? Each several gate was of one pearl. That's what it says. So it doesn't say a bunch put together to look like one pearl. It says every gate was of one pearl. Wow. What's this going to look like? This is really going to blow our minds when we actually see this. The street of the city was pure gold, as if it were a transparent glass. Now, don't forget, John's writing it as he saw it. So we can't, it's hard to see it through his eyes. He's just writing this down. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, the Father and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, that's interesting. I remember a long time ago trying to figure that out. Remember, it talks about no need of the sun nor the moon. So what I thought from the beginning is we don't have need of the sun or the moon. That's not what it's saying. Did you ever, how many ever drove from the mountains and saw Las Vegas at night? I did. And you're 100 miles away. And you go, what's that? It's Las Vegas. It just lit up. Well, this will blow Las Vegas away, I guarantee you. Because anything that God makes, you'll just go, wow. But it doesn't need sun or the moon, because you get around that city, it's all lit up. That's the way it is. Remember how Moses was able to see, in fact, people were afraid of him because the glow came upon him. He just lit up by being around him. So we kind of get little pictures here and there. But this is what it's going to be like. Those that come up to it, sure, they're going to have night and day still, but they come toward that city, they're going to go, I know where it is, man, this thing is shining like crazy. This is what they're going to see. Again, I can only try to explain it in some physical detail here. And the nations of them which are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. Don't forget, during the millennium, we see these nations that will be established. And what does it say? If you don't come up, so they're going to come up. Do you remember ever thinking that everyone's going to be gathered around Jerusalem and going, how are you going to work this? Is everybody going to fit? No, we're going to have Feast of Tabernacles like we do today. And the representatives of these nations will come up. Not necessarily everyone. There'll still be feast sites established probably throughout the world. But this is what it looks like. And it says, the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. They will travel to it. And the gates of it will not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. And there will in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination, nor makes a lie. But those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be able to enter before God the Father and Christ. The others still won't. So the Old Testament temple kind of portrays that. You can only go so far. Now, what would constitute the wood, hay, and stubble? Prophecy? You know, that comes to nothing sometimes, doesn't it? I remember years ago, you know, people going, we don't have enough meat. What's that? Well, prophecy. We want to hear more prophecy. Oh, you don't want to hear more about what you need to do to change and build on your foundation, but you want to have an itching ear to what's going to happen in the future, which might not even be there. So that's what constituted that. That was going to come down to the ground and burn. Dates? What about dates? Not the kind we eat, but dates. You know, setting, didn't we make that church? Once again, I don't condemn anybody because we were zealous to think this is when Christ was returning. So we thought right around 75, we were planning on hitting the place of safety. Many of you remember that. We've learned a lot through that. That was wood, hay, and stubble that came a-burning down. It says, no one knows. And I keep hearing people going, well, it says no one knows the exact, but no one knows the time. That's what it says. Because they all thought it was coming back then too. And I would say even today, yes, it seems like it's wrapping up. It does. But God knows this a lot better than my mind does. We need to prepare like it's coming tomorrow. That's what we need to be doing. How about empty Sabbath attendance? Is that burned? God says, this is a place of worship to come before and worship. He goes, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Do we kind of pay our visit and then go? That's wood, hay, and stubble too. God doesn't appreciate when I just don't feel like coming today. Really? You know what you just told God? Really don't feel, I'm tired. Yeah, we're always tired. We're tired. How many days a week are we tired? Seven. Seven we're tired. Wake up in the morning, I'm tired. At night, I'm tired. Sometimes in the middle of the afternoon, I'm tired. That's what they call naps, siestas. They call that, get a little break in there. But yeah, for the most part, we're tired. And we are tired. But sorry, just don't feel like doing it today. I've got something else to do. Really? You've got something more important to do than honoring God. It's going to burn. Vanity? Look at some of the problems of the past Israelites. Look at some of the problems of current society and of even modern day church pointing. Well, you know, they don't. You know what that says some? Well, but we. They don't do that. God will take care of that too. We need to pray for all our fellow brethren that are scattered throughout, that everyone would wake up and ourselves to the knowledge of what is built, what we are building on. And each of us is responsible for what we build on that foundation. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's a prophecy from Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, this is 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Here's one of these general epistles that really go into depth on what a true Christian needs to do. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think we've all had a taste of that. To whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Why? Disallowed? Yeah, because they put a person in his place, don't they? That's how he's disallowed. But chosen of God and precious. Look what it says in verse 5. You also as lively stones, lively, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him will not be confounded. To you, therefore, who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Another reason he is rejected is because people say that's all you got to do is come to him. Just be yourself. Come to him. You don't really need change. Just as I am. That's disallowing that, because Christ said, you need to do what I told you, what I said. He's the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, were also they were appointed. Verse 8. Isaiah 28. We'll see a little bit more of how this building is built. While you can see throughout the scriptures how God pulls together these analogies on things once again that for those that weren't carpenters or builders, sometimes it's difficult to get a handle on this. But if we can get a picture of what we use now, Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. By the way, you kind of see this now coming up a little bit more in our government. You know, when you make lies your refuge, and now, you know, you and I, because we follow truth, this is what's going to happen. For all liars, most of the world's going to be blinded. You know, it's interesting how our president gets 50% support when all this is happening. You go, really? when all this stuff is happening? 50%? What's going on here? Are people just blinding themselves? I mean, it's so incredibly blatant what you see. And so this is, and they think they can hide themselves under this. Well, I'll just put it right back in their face. Our attorney general says, hey, doesn't matter what you say or what you do, I'm staying. How blatant and arrogant that gets. Do you see any humility there? This is just pieces. It's going to get worse. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes will not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. See, these were all measuring tools in which you used for building, to see if you got a straight wall. So interesting, you know, some know how to use those levels. In fact, how many have you ever, you know, to try to get a picture straight, have figured out something to do? Sometimes if you've got to hang two nails, to get those two nails straight is so difficult, isn't it? And I've measured up to the wall one time and then down 16 inches, measured to the wall down 16 inches. Wow, you'd think that would be straight. Not if your ceiling's crooked. Isn't that interesting? So you've got different ways of using it. So I took a straight ruler, and then I've taken the level and put it on there. Then I make sure that ruler is level. Then I mark my holes there. So, but God knows about this, these measurement tools, and he's going to use this in a spiritual way. Because it says righteous to the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water will overflow the hiding place. Now, again, people can get caught up in falsehood so that they deceive themselves. Remember what Paul told the church at Rome. I'll just mention this scripture, Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, what? They became fools. Job chapter 4, verse 19. Do you see that God was taking some of what Job had built and burned some of those things, and Job had a real strong house after what he went through. Because God was involved in the building of that. If you say some of the restructuring of that it was on the right line and on the right plummet. So Job says in chapter 4, verse 19, how much less are those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forevermore without anyone regarding them. Does not their excellence, which is in them, go away? They die without wisdom. That's the type of houses that are built. No wisdom. So he's looking at and evaluating this as he's going along, just as I believe that we are in that constant state of evaluation to see what do we need to get out of our lives. It never stops, brethren. You know, from before Passover, it doesn't stop. We're in a constant evaluating process. This is what I see from the men that are spearheading the effort out in Dallas, that there's a constant, what was gone through was very, very difficult. But they're re-gearing and taking a look at this. There's much humility which needs to be in there to reestablish this. Let's walk carefully. How many times I've heard, let's do it right this time? And it just falls apart. So we're building, we're supposed to be building on that foundation. And God will take care of it if it's not right. He's shown that before. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who proclaims the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he'll be a vessel to honor, sanctified and fitting for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Hold fast on the things that we've got that are good. And we've all learned so many things. We've all got individual things that we've learned throughout our life. That's exciting, especially when we can share them with each other. Help each other to build. Flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. There's your, again, the building materials again. With those that are call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. How many have been through that? You just go, better not go there. Just walk very carefully. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, and patient. How many of you were told in the past that you simply had a bad attitude if you just responded to a question? That wasn't gentle to all and apt to teach. Certain servants of God have learned there too. They realize sometimes the militaristic approach that we've had. But not everybody's been like that either. And some have learned, some maybe have continued that approach, which is unacceptable to God. This is the instruction. Apt to teach, gentle, patient. Not you got a bad attitude just because you're asking me a question, or even respectfully disagree on something. It says in meekness, instructing those who oppose. Notice this. We're to instruct those who oppose in meekness. Not that we know so much more than them and they just don't get it yet. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Some people will go, you know, you are right and I was wrong and I really appreciate your attitude toward it. You were gentle, you didn't call me names, you didn't say I was dumb, whatever it might have been. You just were very confident in what you believed and you didn't give on that, but you were very gentle. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Ezekiel, let's go back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 13. Knowing again, here's another aspect of building the building. Something here called mortar. Now, I don't know a whole lot about this. Some others know about building materials. So I wouldn't know there's a way to mix it. There's materials that you put in to make a real strong mortar. Here it talks about this. So I'll break down the wall, Ezekiel 13, verse 14, that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground. So there was a specific way that you were to make this. And you know what happens with all the shortcuts that we do now. You know, bridges falling because of maybe the quickness of the way something's been made. So it's likened to not tempering the mortar because you just wanted to get it up there and get it done. And then sometime later, it just breaks apart. I'll bring it down to the ground so that the foundation there will be discovered and it will fall and you will be consumed in the midst thereof and you will know that I am the Lord. How do you relate that today? Some people think that they can shortcut God's laws and you can't. It's not possible. Well, I can do it this way. I can skirt around it this way. You can't. I can write up this nice resume of which I'm not, but it makes me look good. It's going to come to the wall will fall apart. It will break and be consumed. That's why wherever we're building on that foundation now has got to be the real stuff. People think and may be able to fool someone else now, which is shocking that they can't fool God. They can't fool God. They know exactly what everyone says, and they will be held accountable. These people that are leaving countries, not just here, but other countries like they have been, it's going to fall. And they will be held accountable for how they treated people and the people that they've killed and murdered. There will be an account in that day for what they've done. And that's how you'll know, because the truth will stand. Thus I will accomplish it, my wrath upon the wall, and upon those that have daubed it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, neither they that have daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and who see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, says the Lord God. It happened in their time, it will happen in our time today. I say to you, people will say, well, you know, in time I'll get my act together. In time, Revelation says there's going to come time it's too late. And it's going to come upon when people don't know it's going to be there. And it will be too late. There's got to be a zealousness for God's people now that we realize the seriousness of what we're doing and what we're building before God. Because the time will come. 1 Timothy 6:18, back to the New Testament here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Here he says, nevertheless, the foundation. Oh, I'm sorry. What does it's got to be 1 Timothy 6:18. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 6:18. Command those who are rich in this present age, are we not? Wow, when you see the sermon from Mr. Bonda, wow. We are incredibly rich in this country. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science so falsely called, why some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be to you. Amen. So this was again talking about building on what we're to do. You know, understand the physical, that God wants us to have good things too, but to make sure that we've got an outward response of caring for other people and not thinking of ourselves so highly. Verse 17, it says, if any man defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are, God in you, it's called. Let no man deceive himself. If any man be among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Well, it says that is because sometimes in our wisdom we can start thinking that we're knowing so much more. I think we get a little bit of practice that with our wives and spouses. We think we know so much sometimes. And then you find out I was wrong. I imagine that's happened to everybody. You think did you ever thought that you knew something and you realized you didn't? And we had to eat the proverbial crow? I imagine everybody's gone through that. We thought that we knew something. That's because we think we know something. Let's realize how much we really don't know. There's a lot of information out there. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it's written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Let therefore let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is showing that relationship again. We've also gone through that, that people will and are looking to men. You can't look to a person. If he's proclaiming the truth, yes, the respect goes with that, certainly. But not to look at him and go, wow, you've got a... I've seen wide-eyed stares about individuals. Wow, did you hear this person? I go, wow, did you hear God? Because if it's any truth, it came through him, not through the person. Any truth that we know came from God. We didn't come up with it on our own. We came through different experiences, certainly, but even that, not of our own. And not going there, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, you see the people being referred to as a temple. In John 2, verse 19, Jesus referred to his body as a temple. We can see that temple that's being built. Luke chapter 14, let's go over here. A couple scriptures left here. Luke 14, verse 26. Notice the principle of what he's talking about here. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and loves his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters less, yes, in his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Better grab onto what he's saying there. You know, we all have a value toward our spouses and our children. God comes before that in everything. And he's going to see how we reflect on that by what we do. Why did you do, this is more important to me. Once again, it's reflective. I use this as the Sabbath day because it's the day we come before to honor God. And I just can't see any excuses. If you can show me something, I can't. Well, I was tired, needed to take a trip up the mountains. Okay, do you see what you just told God? That's what it was. Or I need to go over to this wedding. Really? Well, now there's ways to work that out sometimes. I would not forsake the assembling of yourselves together for a wedding, for a graduation. Well, God understands. He sure does. This is the day he said to worship him and to honor him. And he didn't say there was any exceptions. That's why he uses these things. Well, I got my mom, I got to bury my father. Really? It becomes just an excuse. So we can see the depths of these. Again, we're learning and growing all the time. There's still a time. Hey, you want to go up to the mountains? Go to the mountains. Come to Sabbath services and go up to the mountains. You didn't forsake the assembling of yourself. So you see how we learn that way and we build on that? Look, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying this is what I'm seeing, what God says in the Scripture. If you can refute that, have at it. But I don't think you'll find anything. This is what we're building on, though, and it's exciting. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest haply after he has finished, laid the foundation, it's not able to finish it, that all begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king doesn't sit down at first, consult whether he's able to do it? Or else whether the other is yet a great way off, sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever is you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And God will put that to the test to see what's important in our lives. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, where shall it be seasoned? That goes back to, remember, if you go back to Revelation, talks about your first love. Do we still have that zip and zeal that we did before? It is neither fit for the hand nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen to what the interpretation, what is he saying in these verses? Okay, Luke 6, verse 46, we go back a little bit here. Another important thing that Christ said back here. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, and see, this is where the world falls short, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that rock, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he who hears and does not do is like a man that without a foundation built his house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. There was a total loss. A total loss. Because he just heard it and didn't do it. That's not how God works. Revelation 11, verse 1. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And there's a measurement that's taking place. Revelation 11, verse 1. There was given to me a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and those who worship therein. This is a judgment, a measurement of the temple of God, of the people of God. Measure it. See how they're doing. What are they like? Are they off? Like you would see sometimes, I know many good carpenters, those I worked with back in New Jersey, I believe it was the late 80s, I learned a lot about that. These carpenters came from the Houston area. I know a lot of good builders to come out of Texas for some reason. But maybe good established building practices, I'm not sure. But they came from Houston. They were good. They were fast, and they were good. And when they put up a wall, it was straight. And the management there knew about these guys, so they'd have to go fix everybody else's work. So I forget what that was called now, but it was a name that was called, when you go back in, they call it a certain name where you've got to fix unstraightened walls. Because they would come and measure it, and it's got to be redone. So now the measurement is on the house of God. I want to see if what they profess is correct and accurate. We know that we're being judged now. This is what this is speaking about, you and I. So we get Isaiah 66, one of my favorite scriptures here. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. How many of you remember this? Because God says, you know, all the other stuff that we think is so important in our lives, that we get so overwhelmingly worried about a lot, we're cutting through this and we're working this out. to see the value of what God says and putting our trust and faith in Him, knowing that He'll always provide and take care of us. Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? And where is the place of my rest?" See how that connects within what's being spoken here? It talks about us being the temple of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What happens with that Holy Spirit within you and how we conduct ourselves on a daily basis? That's very telling to God. And that kind of, this is what He asks us, don't forget. He's asking, what kind of temple do you have here? He says, "For all those things my hand has made." It all belongs to God. All the gold, all the silver, all the stones, everything belongs to God. "But to this man will I regard." See, this is the importance of what we're doing now. Humility's got to be such an important aspect of it. So important. Character and integrity is critical too. All these elements, you don't have humility, forget it. It's just not going to work. As we know by the laying on of hands of the little children, when Christ said, "You don't have this, you won't be in the kingdom." He says of a poor and humble and a contrite spirit, and who deeply respects and reveres my word. You listen very carefully to the instruction and you value that, because those are the words of life. Do you remember what we sang, the Psalm 127? You can write that down, but we sing it. I love this song. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those that build it toil in vain." Why? Because it's going to burn. Maybe, remember what it said? You can build on that foundation, but if it's not true and not accurate, it's going to come a burning down. Except God's building, it's got to be established on the truth, not some fallacy. "Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain." Here's the conclusion here. I've got three quick points to the conclusion. There's so much that's spoken of about a temple. When you do the word searches on this, I've not even hit a quarter of the information that talks about the building that we're doing. Every one of us is so important within that structure of the church, of God building His people. And He's building His church. And as was mentioned, our name's going to be written in that book of life or in that hall of fame with the others that have come before us, or it's not. And we can't play games to weasel into that book. It's just not going to happen. So number one, make certain that your house, your temple, is built on a solid foundation. Not concordances. Not somebody else's ideas. If it doesn't match up to the words of this book, then it's nothing. It'll come falling down. And we've had good and productive experiences on going through where we've come as a church, from what it's been established, and things that were, there was an importance on the place of safety in Petra, and a lot of people are still, not a lot I would say, but some are still concerned with that. I just have too much time. I could do a quick sermon on the place of safety. It would be shorter than a sermonette. There is one, and it's a place, and it's safe. That's about what I'm too concerned about everything else that's going on, because I know God's got that one locked up. He's got that one taken care of. So yeah, for points of discussion now and then, fine. But it's not overweight to the things that are truly important. Build it on a solid foundation. Make certain that your house, your temple, is built on a solid foundation, on the rock. Two, use only the finest materials to build on that foundation. Only the finest materials. We were taught that years ago in a physical way. We had someone that wanted to give to the students quality. Some came out of poverty, out of not having a whole lot, and he tried to give to them what good quality was like. He always told, in fact, we had instruction on, buy the best that you can afford. You may not be able to afford what others can do, but buy the best. And there have been some good quality things. I know my wife has searched things, and I've told her, don't tell people that you got that at the thrift store. It's just like, but there have been very thrifty, and oh, you got a beautiful dress. Why do we have to say you got it at the thrift store? Well, go ahead. Fine. Because you're just saying you're looking and shopping for deals. That's good. But you're looking for good quality. In food that we eat, that's a struggle, isn't it? For all of us, it's a struggle. It's very frustrating. But don't stop, brother. Don't. Look for the best quality that you can find and what you can afford, and just ask God to take care of the rest. But don't lay down on the job. Too many people are getting sick from foods and things that we're not looking into deep enough. We can go into that in another sermon, but that is important. Use only the finest materials spiritually we need to really go to build on that foundation. And the third point, use your house, your temple, to glorify God. We are here not as a result from anything that we've done. We've already established that. Now use it to glorify God. It all goes back to God. And make sure we're in constant communication with God so we can acknowledge that. God, it's not about me. Yes, we can look at the fact, I don't deserve it. God already knows it. We can be reminded of that fact when something goes good in our life. It's not about me. God, you're the one that provided these blessings. Look in the country that we live in. Did you and I do something to receive the blessings of this country? No, we didn't. Did our forefathers? No, we didn't. How did we get to this country? How? Do you know the answer? I believe you do. Why are we living in this great country now? It's because of one person. Really? You go back to Abraham. God says, now those promises are unconditional. It's because of what you did. But even then, Abraham would go, it's God's mercy. So he would give the credit to God. But because Abraham did what was right, God honored those, and that's what was neat about the prophecies that we learned about of who we are. We won wars that we deserved to lose. Miracles that came through World War I, World War II, that God says, no, they deserve to go down, but I'm still honoring this, and we can see that being chipped away because of what we saw in Old Testament Israel, the same thing. But we don't deserve this. Yeah, we should be living in places that are poor and not the splendor that we've got in this country. Now, for some reason, God saw fit that I was born into this land. Wouldn't it be interesting how it would change if you were born into poverty in some other country that didn't have the blessings? It's not about me. It's not about you. We can thank God every day and give them the glory for the things that we've learned, even spiritually. We give him the glory. That's what we do with our temple to honor God. So in closing here, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. Proverbs 10, verse 25. And we will be going through our whirlwinds. We've seen physically the devastation of tornadoes. Spiritually, we've seen the devastation of those too. They wipe out everything. And so God uses this whirlwind, and he says in Proverbs 10, verse 25, as the whirlwind passes, so are the wicked no more, but the righteous are an everlasting foundation. If you stick to these points in God's word and stick to the master plan, your house, your temple, will never fail, and it'll never fall.